Let us agree in prayer. Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we lend our spirits to the Spirit of living God within us. Thou, through the vessel of our being, you pour forth your wisdom with mighty clarity. Father, we thank you for wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of that Spirit that you've richly given to us in redemption. Our hearts are full of praise, thanksgiving, and gratitude. And Father, we thank you because we received the burden of ignorance dematerialized to your glory. And everybody said, amen. If you turn your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, in verse 4, Paul says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, okay, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope." So the teaching of the scriptures is for everyone. In fact, Paul situates himself here. He says that we, all of us, through, so when he says that we, it means all of us, through the comfort of scriptures, might have hope. So the message or the writing of scriptures, the teaching of scriptures is for us. So the writing, the scriptures are written to teach us. So he says they are written for our learning. Are you following? They are written for our learning. So we ought to learn from the writing of scriptures. What are we learning? The God of patience and consolation. To what end? So that we can be like-minded with him. And Peter, when he's talking about the writing of Paul, will say, so, yeah, interestingly, in Romans 15, Paul is talking about Genesis to Malachi, what we call the scriptures. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter 3, where Peter is talking about the writing of Paul, let's see, 2 Peter chapter 3. I wanted to quote, but it's okay to read. 2 Peter chapter 3, look at what it says in verse 15. It says, "An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation." Okay? So the long-suffering of God is salvation. It says, "Even as our beloved brother Paul, also, according to the wisdom given unto him, as written unto you." Also, as written unto you. So Peter says that the writing of Paul is the wisdom given to Paul. And then in verse 16, it says, "As also in all his epistles." When Peter says all his epistles, it means all his epistles. So Peter saw all the epistles of Paul and he read. He read all the epistles of Paul. That's why he knows that you will not read an epistle of Paul where Paul did not talk about the long suffering of our God, which is salvation. This is also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things. What things? The salvation, the long-suffering of our God, that is salvation. It says, in which some things are hard to be understood. When it says hard to be understood, it doesn't mean nobody can understand them. It just means there is a way to understand them that not everybody will subscribe to. So it says, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrestle. So if you are unlearned and you are unstable, you cannot understand the writing of Paul. That's what Peter is saying. So it means that there is a stability, a patience, okay, a quest for learning that we take to the writing of Paul to make us understand it. He says, and anybody that doesn't understand the writing of Paul, he says, they wrestle also the other scriptures. So when he says the other scriptures, he has put Paul's writing side by side with the scriptures. So he's saying Paul's writing is also scriptures. So it means Genesis to Malachi is scriptures. Paul's writing is also scriptures. And only Peter can say that kind of stuff. Peter says Paul's writing is scriptures. So you can read Paul and you can read Genesis to Malachi and there's no trouble. He says anybody who wrestles Paul's writing will also wrestle the other scriptures to what? To their own destruction. Are you with me? They will wrestle the other. So when somebody says Paul is not teaching what Jesus taught, Jesus taught redemption, but the grace that Paul is teaching is not the teaching of Jesus. He has not accused Paul alone. He has accused Jesus and Moses and all the prophets. Because Peter makes us see that there is no contradiction in those writings. In fact, it brings a responsibility to us also. It means there will never be a time when I will read Moses and it will contradict Paul. If I see a contradiction, I need to calm down. I need to be patient and I need to learn. That's what Peter is saying here. Look at what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Look at what it says in verse 1. It says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word or towards you." It says, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words." It says, "Whereby when you read," that word read, anaginosko. Ana means again and again, repetitively. Ginosko is to recognize. So Paul is saying you read, you recognize, you consider again and again. "Whereby when you read, you may understand." So the unstable and the unlearned, they read Paul once, and then they say, he's not talking about the grace of Jesus. But Paul gives us how to read. He says we consider again and again. In fact, part of considering again and again means that you will read all his epistles. So your anaginosko is not that you read Ephesians 30 times. Of course, you read Ephesians 30 times. But part of anaginosko is you start from Romans and read Corinthians and read all that Paul wrote front and back. Are you with me? In fact, that is how Paul expects his letter to be read. Paul expects that anybody who wants to read him, okay, interesting, anybody who wants to read him will not read Ephesians alone and say, "I've read Paul." Paul expects that before you say you have read me, you have read Romans and you read it to the end, to Philemon. That's Paul. So he will tell the church in Colossae, "Get the letter in Laodicea." He will tell the church in Laodicea, "Get the letter in Colossae." He will tell the Corinthians, "I'm writing unto you in Corinth and to everyone that calls upon the name of the Lord." 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 2. "Writing to you and everyone that calls upon the name of the Lord." In 1 Corinthians 16 verse 1, he will tell them the same instruction that I gave to the church in Galatia is the same instruction I'm giving to you. So he expects the church in Corinth to have read the letter in Galatia. So he expects us to read all his writing. Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 27 or 29, he was saying concerning Timothy, he said, "I have sent my son Timothy." He said, "He knows my ways as I teach in all the churches." That is staggering. Let's go there. First Corinthians chapter 4. First Corinthians chapter 4, I meant 17, verse 17. First Corinthians 4 didn't even get to 27. Verse 17. It says, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my way which be in Christ." So Timothy will bring the church in Corinth to the remembrance of his ways. He says, "which be in Christ, as what? As I teach everywhere in every church." So Timothy is that guy that knows what Paul teaches in every church. Hallelujah. Timothy knows what Paul is teaching in every church. Same with Peter. Peter knows the content of all of Paul's epistles. That's how you read Paul. And by extension, that's how you read all the scriptures. See, there is no part of scriptures that should not be read. Because the writing of scripture is given for our learning. So we are supposed to come in contact with knowledge, persuasion that forms our estimation. Are you with me? Look at what Paul said in Acts chapter 26. Acts 26 and verse 22. Acts 26 and verse 22. It says, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. So Paul is letting us know the origin of his writing. So Paul is saying, if you read Moses and the prophets, you will find out that I have not said anything that they have not said. So my teaching is their teaching. Their teaching is my teaching. So the source of Paul's writing is in the writing of Moses and the prophets. And what did he say in the next verse? He says that Christ should suffer. So what is Moses and the prophets? What are they talking about? That Christ should suffer. Okay? And that he should be the first to rise from the dead and show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Glory to God. So the content of the writing of Moses, I told you yesterday that there are internal pointers in scriptures on how to read the Bible. Paul is letting us know that what Moses wrote about is what? Christ should suffer and should be the first to rise from the dead. Okay? And that he should show light to the Gentiles. So when I go into the writing of Moses and prophet and the prophet, what am I hoping to find? The guy already told me, I just called Paul a guy. But Apostle Paul already told me what to find when I read. He said, when I read, I should find Christ will suffer. He will be the first to rise from the dead. And then he will show light unto the Gentiles. So when I pick Moses, that is what I am hoping to find. So I'm going with a bias. With the bias of seeing Christ in his suffering of death, his resurrection from the dead, and then the propagation or the bringing of light to the Gentiles. That's what Paul said. Look at John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, look at verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. We have found him. You know, there is this question that people have. Very interesting question. The people who wrote, the prophets, Moses from Genesis to Malachi, did they know that they were writing about Christ? Or did they write the things they wrote and then we just adapted it to Christ? You know, that's a question that every serious believer, every serious Bible student must answer. The things that Moses and the prophets wrote. So Moses wrote Genesis. Moses wrote Adam, Eve, Cain, Abel, and on like that. Talked about Abraham. Now, in his writing, did he know that he was writing about Christ? Or did he just write what he wrote? And then we are the ones that are saying, and this one fits Christ, so let's adapt it. No. Look at what Nathaniel said in John 1:45. Philip. Philip said to Nathaniel, verse 45, Philip finded Nathaniel and said unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophet did write. So it means Philip and all of them read Moses, knowing that Moses spoke in anticipation of someone. Does that make sense to you? So it means everyone who was schooled in the writing of Moses knew that Moses wrote in anticipation of someone. So he then said, we have found the person that Moses is talking about. Are you following? So it means the things that they wrote with us in mind. They weren't just writing any, they were not collating history for us. No, they wrote a learning, an admonition to us. What is that, Pastor? Wait, you said it's about Christ. Now you're saying it's an admonition. Yeah. Were you not in the last session? We said the Passover is God's love to you, right? And then your love to another. So Christ in his Passover is God's admonition to you on how you ought to walk. So whether we say it's written about Christ or it's written as an admonition to you, we're saying the same thing. Glory to God. So he says, John 1:45, Philip findeth Nathanael and said unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Look at what Jesus says in Luke, because this is Philip talking. Let's see what Jesus himself said. In Luke 24, look at what it says in verse 25. Then said he unto them, O fools. We have said again and again that fools here is not like Jesus is insulting them. Fools, what does it mean when he says fools? He explains, O fools, I mean slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. So they were slow of heart. I said slow does not mean, so the way we think of slow is I'm taking quarter steps and then it will take me 1,000 years to get to Sister Toby. That's not slow. That's our own slow. Slow of scriptures means no activity. So when we say God is slow to anger, it doesn't mean that God gets angry, only takes time. No. No. When we say God is slow to anger, we mean when it comes to anger, God is inactive. So when we say they were slow of heart to believe, it means they did not arrive at the point of believing. So they would have read Moses. Okay? They would have read Moses concerning the lamb. Okay? Moses is teaching. But instead of them to believe that God will supply a lamb, okay, their response is different. They want to supply the lamb. Are you with me? Moses builds a temple. And Moses tells them, this is a shadow. This is a shadow of what is to come. And they say, no, this we want this temple. Are you with me? Whereas, what did God require? You know, I'm very careful how far I take this because I don't want to think of it this way. Okay, let's do it this way. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. Just hold your thoughts in Luke 24. Let's go to Romans 10. Romans chapter 10, I'm going to read verse 4. Romans 10:4, it says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Look at what it says in verse 5. It says, for Moses described the righteousness which is of the law. So he's talking about law for righteousness and the righteousness which is of the law. What does he say about the righteousness which is of the law? Verse 5. The man that doeth these things shall live by them. Look at what it says. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. So Paul is describing the righteousness of the law. And then now he's talking about the righteousness which is of faith. He said, it speaketh on this wise. It says, say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. Hold your hand there. And so what is Paul describing? The righteousness which is by faith, right? He says, He says, the scripture says, anyway, we are saying what the guy is saying, he didn't cook it. So the scripture that he's teaching, that he's reading, to teach the righteousness by faith, is in Genesis to Malachi, because that is what the scriptures talk about. Hold your hand and let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. We are here because of believing that we read in Luke 24. Deuteronomy 30. Look at what it says from verse 11. Look at what it says from verse 11. It says, for this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in the heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go for us up to heaven and to bring it unto us. Back to Romans 10, it says, say not in your heart, who shall ascend into the heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. Back to Deuteronomy 30. I'm reading verse 12 now. It is not in the heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Verse 13, neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. It says, but the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. Hold your hand there. Now, let's come back to Romans. Romans says in verse 6, don't say who will ascend to bring Christ down. Verse 7, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ again from the dead. Paul is teaching you how to read Deuteronomy. Pay attention. He now says in verse 8, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So, what Paul is calling the word of faith here is in Deuteronomy. So, the word of faith did not. It's interesting how terms can just have meanings. The word of faith is not Paul's cooking. The word of faith started in Moses, in the writing of Moses. It says, you know, I'm a word of faith preacher. It says, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. It says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, look at where it gets interesting. Moses closes his own thoughts by saying that thou mayest do it. Now, the audience that is hearing doing, what they interpret as doing, says a lot about them. So some hear doing as all that is written here, I must do. But the real doing that Moses wants us to do is to believe that God will do this, I'll receive the reward. So, Paul clearly says it. He says, you will believe in your heart. So, when God says, bring a lamb, the man with unbelief brings the lamb. The man of faith says, what God really means is, he will bring the lamb. So, I believe that God will bring the lamb. Are you following? I believe that God will bring the lamb. Says, bring turtle doves. The man of unbelief will say, Mommy Ramota, give me 4 turtle doves. And then he takes the turtle doves. The man of faith says, God will supply. God will make the provision. I believe it. He has said he will do it. I believe it. It is the same thing that Jesus is saying in Luke 24. He says, O fools and slow of hearts, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. What is the proper response to all that the prophets have spoken? To believe. Because if it was not to believe, Jesus would have said it. So Jesus expects that our response to what the prophets have spoken is to believe. So when they did not believe, he said, O fools. That is, they were slow of heart. They did not arrive. So all that they read in the prophets did not get them to the point of believing. They were not persuaded. Luke 24. It says, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? It says, verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he did what? He expounded. Expounded, he interpreted, he explained in all of the scriptures the things concerning himself. So how did Jesus explain the scriptures? Concerning himself. The things concerning himself. Look at verse 44. It says, and he said unto them, these are the words that I spake unto you while I was yet with you. In fact, this other portion, this verse 44, also gives us pointer to how to read the sayings of Jesus. Jesus said, these are the words that I spake unto you while I was yet with you. So while Jesus, when he says while I was yet with you, he's talking about before his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And Jesus is saying, what I said before my death, burial, and resurrection is about Christ should suffer and should rise from the dead. So when you are reading the parable of the lost coin, you are remembering the pointer that Jesus already gave you. That what I said to you while I was yet with you is my death, burial, and resurrection. This is a good place to market the parable of Jesus. Where is that book? So you should pick a copy of that book, the parable of Jesus, because there, Paul Sekou explains, he argues from Luke 24 and then uses that to explain the parables of Jesus. Okay? These are the words, I'm a good marketer. Noella, you agree, right? It says, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms concerning me. It says, then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. When he says he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, it does not mean that he just put his hand inside their brain and then opened something. He opened their understanding. We already know how he did it. He expounded. He expounded. In fact, what Luke is summarizing here that you are reading as one verse was a number of days of just teaching and explaining and teaching and explaining and teaching and explaining from the scriptures. Are you with me? He opened their understanding that what? That he opened their understanding, verse 45, that they might understand the scriptures. So he opened their mind that they might comprehend, so that they can be able to bring together the message of the scriptures. So the opening of understanding is not, it doesn't happen through osmosis or diffusion. It happens like this. You are sat and you are hearing and you are learning and you are opening and you are seeing. Are you with me? So what did Jesus do? Jesus destroyed the foolishness in their hearts by expounding the scriptures. He expounded unto them. He dematerialized foolishness. That is, that which is in the heart of a man that makes him slow to believe. Or you say, that makes him slow to comprehend, slow to arrive at the point of believing. Jesus dematerializes that. Or you say, he dematerializes what is in the heart of a man that makes him unpersuadable. Are you with me? How do you beat lack of persuasion? Expounding. You just keep on teaching. In fact, this is why the Bible is written the way it's written. The Bible is very repetitive. So the Bible will tell you about God that created the heaven and the earth. And then it will tell you about dividing the waters. It will tell you about separating light from darkness. It will tell you about Adam and Eve. It will tell you about Cain and Abel. It will tell you about Abraham that left his father's wife. It will tell you about Sarah that didn't give birth on time. Different stories, same message. So that if it is leaven that you like and you understand that gets to you, at least you understand it one way or the other. If your own is not leaven, if it is famine, when they use the seed that came and fell on good ground and on stony ground, when you examine it, one day it will appeal to you and you get it. If you are a family person, then you will use Abraham, Sarah, Hagar, Isaac, Ishmael. Same story, repeated differently. Because that is how you beat a lack of persuasion. Does that make sense to you? That's how you beat a lack of persuasion. That's how you dematerialize darkness. Look at what Paul said in Acts chapter 26 again. In Acts 26, look at what Paul said in verse 17. Acts 26. And verse 17. It says, let me start from verse 16. It says, this is Jesus speaking to Paul. He says, but rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared unto you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of these things which you have seen and of the things which shall appear to you. He says, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom I now send you, to do what? To open their eyes. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. From the power of Satan unto God. So what is God after in the heart of every man? To open their eyes. So we can say that God is in the business of opening blind eyes. What is the blind eyes that is opening? It's turning men from darkness to light. Or is delivering them from the power of Satan. What is that? That they might receive the forgiveness of sin. So what is the opening of the eyes of the blind? Forgiveness of sin. Acts 26. It says that they might receive forgiveness of sin and inheritance among them that are sanctified by the faith that is in me. So what is God after in all the earth? How blind men are going to see? Because there are blind men that need to see. What is blindness? Let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. Look at what it says. It says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. You know, there's a way you can read this scripture and say, the God of this world has blinded the minds of men. Not quite. Because that means it can blind your own mind tomorrow too. And there's nothing you do about it. The blindness is a result of unbelief. In fact, unbelief, okay, is what it describes as the God of this world blinding them. Hallelujah. So, look at what it says. It says, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So the blindness in the heart of a man is his unbelief, his unpersuadableness in the face of the gospel. How do we beat it? Look at what it says in verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus. So in the preaching of Christ, we wage war against unbelief. In the preaching of Christ, we wage our war against unbelief. We wage our war against the blindness that is in the heart of men. We wage our war, our warfare. So you can say, what is God's warfare on the earth? God is waging war against blindness. God is waging war against unbelief. So, if you cast your mind back, for example, to Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis 3, look at what it says in verse 7. It says, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron. You see, okay, before I say this, hold your hand in Genesis 3. Let's go to John 9. John 9, look at what it says in verse 39. John 9, 39. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world. Okay? That they which see not might see. So I'm come to the world so that the blind can see. This is Jesus giving you why he has come to the world. I am come so that those that don't see, so that they can see, so that the blind can see. Look at what it says. It says, and that they which see might be made blind. Is Jesus not contradicting it? What exactly did he come to do? It's Jesus. He's the one talking. He said, I am come so that those that don't see might see, and those that see might not see. What seeing? So it means, let me say it this way. Interestingly, Jesus is not talking about two different things. He's talking about the same thing. He's saying, In the context of seeing, okay, so we have read John 9. Let's go back to Genesis 3. Genesis 3, look at what it says in verse 7. And the eyes of them both were open. So what has happened? Their eyes have opened. They can see. What follows? And they knew. So what is seeing? To know. So seeing here means to know. So to see means to have a knowledge, right? So seeing is a way of describing knowledge, what a man knows in his mind. So if we take that back to John 9, when Jesus says, I am come so that those that don't see can see, what is he saying? I am come so that those that don't know can know, right? He now says, I am come so that those that see will not see. That is, I am come so that those who know will not know again. So what is Jesus talking about? Jesus is saying, there is a knowledge that a man should not have. There is stronghold, that which opposes the knowledge of God. I have come so that those who know that will not know it anymore. So, for example, if Adam and Eve were in the presence of Jesus, what would Jesus have said? So, what we call sin, what Moses describes as sin, if you are with Jesus, he will say it's blindness. Because they are seeing what they should not see. They are knowing what they should not know. So, if they bring them to Jesus' class, Jesus will make them blind. Blind to that. And then it will open their eyes to what they should see. What will they see? Acts chapter 26. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins. Are you learning something? Am I too fast? Oh, I've not made that announcement. If I'm too fast, you are free to put your hand up. I'll see you and I'll slow down for you. Works like clockwork. Glory to God. So, Jesus will cause those that see, in the same way Adam and Eve saw, it will cause them to go blind. Because they know what they should not know. They think, you know, we said it in the morning, that what people consider as treasure sometimes is worldliness. So they see worldliness and in their own mind, they are describing it as I can see. And Jesus is saying, there's nothing to see there. Burn it to the ground. Burn it to the ground. So if Adam and Eve were to be in Jesus' class, he just put his hand on them. We are doing drama. Because the hand that he will put on them, if you have followed me so far, is exegesis. Exegesis. He would have just explained again and again and again and again and again until there's nothing left of that scene that they are seeing. And then they now see. So when Jesus says, I am come so that those that are blind can see, and those that look at John 9, Jesus is speaking to interesting people. John 9, look at what it says in verse 40. Actually, Jesus' conversation with the Pharisees is always interesting. It says, and some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Look at Jesus. Jesus said, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say we see, so your sins remain. Can you see Jesus' play on words there? He says, so they came to him and said, are we blind? Say, no, you are not blind. Because if you were blind, you will have no sin. So it means their eyes could see. And because their eyes could see, their sins remain. So it means that the seeing eyes of the Pharisees here will be the same seeing eyes in Genesis 3. And that is the seeing eyes that Jesus comes to make blind. He wants to dematerialize unbelief. As we are sat here this afternoon, we are warriors. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What are we waging war against? Unbelief. We are in battle every day. The moment you open your mouth to say something, and the moment your ears are open to hear something, that is battleground. And you must be battle conscious. We are battle conscious. We are battle ready. We wage God's war. So we carry God's idea into every place, every sphere in the heart of men. We just go to Corinth, dematerialize it. We carry our nuclear weapon, go to Corinth, dematerialize it. Go to Sodom and Gomorrah, dematerialize it. Ephesus, dematerialize it. Jericho, dematerialize it. Until there's nothing left but the knowledge of God. You know, we dare to believe that in this Ikeja, in this Lagos, that we are going to take it by a storm. That you meet somebody random on the street, you interact with him, and there's nothing but the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God. So, we are the kind of people that will go out, make the blind to see, and make those that see to be blind. They ought to see the right things. We persuade men. We persuade men. See, our warfare, we are warriors. We are dogged. We go again and again and again and again and again and again and again. Because we know that it actually takes time. It takes effort. It takes consistency. So when you read, he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. It was not a one-hour meeting. No. It was a 40-day seminar. He just kept teaching and teaching and teaching. The Bible would describe Paul. It says, opening and alleging. Opening from one place to the other. One place to the other. When Philip met the eunuch was reading from Isaiah 53. The eunuch asked him, is the man speaking about himself or another? Philip did not say, my own gospel, I only know it from Genesis. Oh, they've not taught. No, the guy was schooled. He didn't say, sorry. This scripture that you are reading, I don't know it. So let's go to the one I know. The Bible says, beginning from the self-same place. That's some diligence. That's who we are. We give ourselves to this thing. We give ourselves to this thing that, like, these are our day job. Did you hear what we said about Timothy, about Peter? Timothy knows what Paul is teaching in every church. Every church. Every church. Timothy knows it. Paul knows it. So Paul can say, that guy, I'll send him to you. He knows my way as I teach in every church. Same with Peter. Peter will say in all his epistles. When Paul himself said, I have taught none other thing than that which the prophet and Moses said. What does that suggest to you? He read everything. Everything. That is who we are. We give ourselves to the word day and night. You know, we should hold vigils of word. Word vigil. You know, the same way that new series comes out and you just want to finish. Actually, I feel like that. When I'm listening to a series, a teaching series, Pauseku series, I always want to know where it ends. I always want to know where it ends. You cannot not want to know where it ends. Hallelujah. You follow it like a football season. You just follow it back to back because that is our life. Hallelujah. You follow it. Even if you finish second in like some people. How can Emmanuel be here? And I will not talk about us now. Because if Emmanuel was the one here, he would talk about Liverpool. Hallelujah. And Pastor Dan. The name of Pastor's Club should not be making it to my teaching. They are consistent. They stayed tenth for seven. Sister Toby. But that is our attitude to the world. I said we are dogged. So you are the utopian. So let's assume that you are Philip with the eunuch. And he read Isaiah 53 and you don't know what it means. It means you'll go back home. Okay? You will go and meet Peter. He will teach you. And then next day, you're on your way to utopia. Yes, that is who we are. Yes. That is our attitude. We never say die. We never give up. You don't know something. Somebody asks you a question. You don't know it. You don't go to sleep. You tell the person, let me get back to you. And you say, let me get back to you, not to escape, but with the hope of really getting back to that person. And you do all your due diligence. Because it is actually God's word versus worldliness. If you are not giving your heart to the world, you are giving your heart to worldliness. Worldliness is around us. So we fight for our time. We fight for our lives. We are soldiers. Paul said, he has sent me to open the eyes of the blind. You know, many blind eyes are opening through our ministries. Many blind eyes. Many blind eyes are opening through our ministries. Many that see also will become blind through our ministries. Many whose hearts, whose eyes are open to worldliness, to the things of this world, to carnality. Many whose eyes are open to idolatry, adultery, fornication. Many whose eyes are already open to drugs and substance abuse, they are becoming blind through our ministries. And guess what? Their eyes will open to the revelation of Jesus. That is what we live for. See, we'll go to work. We'll even watch Arsenal. But all those things are by the side. Who we really are, the fabric of our being is this thing. That is what we live for. That is what we stand for. That is who we are. I'm telling you, 5 years from now, I'll still be here doing this. 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70. I was saying in the last seminar, some people would have gone to Canada, but we'll still be here. We'll still be preaching. We'll still be teaching. We'll still be dematerializing the burden of ignorance. In the middle of persecution, we are soldiers. We know what we signed up for. We are soldiers. We are called to open the eyes of the blind, to cause those that sit in darkness to see a great light. Are you with me? That's why we give ourselves, we give our all. I'm saying we give everything. We give it all it takes. We give our all to this thing. When Paul was in Thessalonica, they sent him gifts from Philippi. The church in Philippians sent him gifts. Paul said, I still walked. Because I wanted to be a good example to you. So it was a work. He had trust fund. But because he wants to be a good example to the saints, he still worked. And he preached. That is who we are. Like, we go to work. We come. We hear word. Break time. We go and code. And we still come back again. And we just give ourselves to it like that. When it is time to pray, we pray like no man's business. We pray as if that's the only thing we do. And then, when we are done, we give ourselves to a good dose of word. If you don't give yourself to word, you can't have word. I'm telling you, it doesn't happen any other way. It doesn't happen any other way. It doesn't happen any other way. Everybody that you see and you admire, their diligence in the word, it is actually diligence. They took time on their own to read, to listen, to study, to meditate, to cram, to cry over, to pray over. And it is not them emoji, it is all of us. I'm telling you, you are leavened. You are unleavened. Unleavened, that is who we are. To think that you are not a word man, that is a leaven that I am here to purge. That is a Jericho that must fall down. Are you with me? So we can say we are doctors, we are miracle workers. What is our miracle? To open the eyes of the blind. We just go into a place and dematerialize ignorance. You know, the truth is, as I'm saying it now, all of us feel like we can take the world. See, after this, all this tingling feeling will stop. But remember what we are saying. It is not a feeling. You won't feel like it many times, but we'll go all the same. We go all the same. We give ourselves. Now, of course, we know in meetings, we are all geared up. You know, let's just go and take the world. And then when you go home, you sleep on your bed. You have your bath in your bedroom. You sort of come back to normal. I'm saying this is our normal. So you put in your heart what you are hearing. See, I'm telling you before, and you won't always feel like it. So remember it on the day you don't feel like it. I give myself to the word. I give myself to prayer. I give myself to the things of God. I give myself to the practice of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Whoa. I've not even started my but I'm stopping by 3:30, right? Thank you. I mean, in the middle of all that I've said, you should give me more time. I'm always saying this. Glory to God. If you turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 28, I'm a word man true and true. You know, we learn this thing. We learn the details. We know the Greek, the Hebrew, like Pasegu said, the Chaldean, the Aramaic of everything. Not because we even want to say it, but we are just like that. We are detailed and studious. You learn Greek and Hebrew that you are not even going to use when you are preaching. Or do you want to go and be preaching Greek and Hebrew to an unbeliever? He has not even believed the gospel. You want to tell him, and Kai is, no. Oh, Catalambano. He doesn't care about all that. Hallelujah. But are you going to learn it? Yes. You just want to, you want to be as detailed as possible so that the day that it is needed, anybody who comes in contact with you will know that they came in contact with someone. Glory to God. I shared this story in the last seminar. When I was in Ife, I went to preach to a guy. And then after I preached to him, for those of you who know Ife, it was parking, inside parking. There's a vulcanizer around that parking. You know that guy? You don't know the guy? Okay. Okay, I should not. So I preached to the guy. I was very young. I was the president of my fellowship, interestingly, at that time. And I preached to the guy. The guy said I should go back to meet my pastor, that they should teach me how to preach, that I don't know how to preach. And I left. Guess what? 3 years after, I went to preach at that same place, and I met that same guy. That day, he knew that he messed up. Yes. That is, I'm saying, even if you don't know how to do it, you go back home and you learn. It is not you don't know how to do it and you just leave it like that. No, you learn. You learn. Glory to God. Isaiah chapter 28. Everybody around you should know you are a gospel man. The gospel should drive you. You know the same way business drives us. We go to work. You know, there are days you wake up and you don't even want to go to work. There are days you wake up and you just feel like, for those of us who work remotely, we are not going anywhere. But you just feel like internet should die. And, you know, when internet dies, it should be in the news so that your manager can see it, that there was outage in West Africa. But internet will still be alive. And then you join that meeting because you know what is in it for you at the end of the month or at the end of the day or at the end of the week. The gospel is our driving passion. Like, we find reason to go and keep going. The love of God persuades us. We just find reason to go and keep going. I drag myself out of bed to pray. I drag myself out of bed to study my Bible. You know, I pray, I sleep off. I wake up finding myself sleeping off, and I wake up and continue again. Hallelujah. You want to pray. You said, I'll pray by 1 a.m. And then 1 a.m., you start praying. And then next time you wake up, it's 5 a.m. That is not the time to say, oh, I'm very stupid, I'm very foolish. Continue your prayer. Because the time that you have used to sleep, there's nothing you can do about that one again. So you just pick it up from where you stopped. I said, we find reason to continue. We find reason to continue. That's what Paul said. Paul said, having obtained help from God, to this day I continue. He said, I have said none other things than that which Moses and all the prophets said. So it means even staying with sound doctrine requires continuity. Glory to God. It requires continuity because men have tingling ears. People want you to tell them that they have to pray for 60 days and fast for 60 years before they can be anointed. You know, I was saying it in the last seminar, that the way we were taught is you charge. And how do you charge? You lock yourself for 3 days and you pray for 3 days. You charge from 0% to 100% 3 days. Guess how long it takes to discharge one meeting, 2 hours. You charge for 3 days, you discharge for 2 hours. That's what people want to hear. They don't want to hear that God's spirit is within you. They always want to hear that God's spirit can leave you. So you, as a minister, will need to learn to continue to say the things you are saying, whether it is in vogue or not. See, what we are saying, sometimes it is in vogue. Some other times it is out of vogue. But anytime you come to us, we have a responsibility to continue to say what we are saying. Glory to God. There's a doggedness that is a part of us. There's a tenacity. See, we can look young and, you know, I wanted to say something, but I've repented. We can look like whatever we look like. But in our heart of heart, Jose will say, Agbakini biotini, man. Yeah. Praise doesn't know the Yoruba. Like, we have, who interprets for me now? this thing intoxicates us. It intoxicates us. We can look like what we look like, but we are really dogged. We are committed. We are dogged. You'll find us doing the same thing again and again and again and again and again and again. In boredom, in excitement, you'll find us doing it again and again and again. I'm not talking of me. I'm talking of all of us. We are unleavened. Anybody that thinks it's not like that is bringing leaven. And that's why Paul wrote to purge. To purge. Glory to God. Glory to God. We are dogged men. We are faithful men. We are committed men. I'm saying we will run and will not get tired. That is us. We just run and keep running. People watching us expect us to slow down, but we just never slow down. Paseku started conversations with Ealing 2020. It was supposed to be during COVID, but we have begged him to slow down. We even begged him to take away Thursday. He didn't take it. Then he has given us Friday. When we are seeing that, we are actually seeing who we are. We are seeing who we are. So we are. If you teach at all, you know that before you teach, you prepare. So it means that in the day, he prepares. In that same day, he talks to you, talks to me, talks to him. He has his wife, he has his kids, he has his own church members. And he'll still show up every day. When I enjoy the series, I also remember that this doggedness is in me too. Like, I will run and not be tired. People will expect me to be tired, but I will just not get tired. There's faithfulness in us. There's doggedness in us. There's commitment in us. Hallelujah. We give ourselves, Peter said, we'll give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. We don't take ourselves away from that. We just keep going. We 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 keep going. And we never stop. You think that's, so all is there, no, pastor, law of diminishing return. That is a stronghold that has to come. I said, for the believer, there's nothing like love. There's doggedness in you that can last a generation. Let me tell you something about God. God promised Abraham the resurrection from the dead. And long after Abraham was gone, long after Abraham was no longer there to verify, God fulfilled his words. That is who we are. We are just faithful like that. There is faithfulness in us. There is doggedness, tenacity. We just break through the hard ground. See, there are some grounds that are hard. But men, we have men that are dogged, that have grit. Glory to God. That we just break through the hard ground. Glory to God. We give all that we do in the gospel that kind of attitude. You know, like Pastor Seko would say, that is how the gospel really got to us. That is how the gospel broke through places. That is how the gospel prevailed. There's this story about the Moravian missionary. So there is an island where slaves were being bought, and the owners of the slave said they would never allow preachers to come and preach to the slaves. And you know what these brothers, two Moravian brothers, sold themselves to slavery. They sold themselves to slavery. Guess what? The money. So, you know, they sold themselves to slavery. The money for selling themselves, they used it to pay for the ship to transport them. So more like they donated themselves to slavery just so they can preach the gospel. Because everybody deserves to hear the gospel. When we see what our brothers have done with the gospel, it inspires us. It inspires us. We go all the way. Grace Place, we go all the way. Grace Place is not the congregation of people that just come, do things anyhow. I said we are dogged. We are passionate. We are passionate. We have a burning passion, a visible passion for the gospel, for the things of God, for the word of God. When it is time to pray, you know, people should come in, first time I should come into our midst and see us praying and be wondering, what's going on here? When it's time to pray, we should pray with all fervency. There should be a fervency that tells everything that we do. There should be a passion. I'm not saying you should cook it up. I'm saying it is already in you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. How did I get into all this? We have been sent to open the eyes of the blind. We have been sent to open the eyes of the blind. Can we all pray in other tongues? Just pray over the things that you have heard this afternoon. Thank you. You know, there are walls that are coming down. You should not resist. Just let them come down like that. Just let them come down like that. Oh, man, the sifu prefer the sister, no. Venomous for no, Jesus Christ. El Grefos. Grefos told the Vasgedizga. Velomondo Brasigisto Nosta. Velomondo Braske Vela Brastanate. Teba, Nata, Etho, Esot. Ella Tafe Nemo Nombra Fosso Superfesta Najo. Liga Bronda Sepra Foste Nege. Legolosas. Reba Cathoso Porotis Esiso Porodis. Liga Branda Shambo Brefast Over Teste. Resto No Matesia. Matesia Baletas. Matesia Banango, Matesia Brondos, Lega Pranda Asto Membre Tiso Profolosto Sosto, Egalates, Egaliso, Elegreto Soprofodo Dotso, Prendo Stobra, Prendo Los Amante, Leso Profotisa Brasted Egalosto Somde, Ragalado Desho Sapre Diazzo Sopre, Reshanda Braga, Lega Ralamando Lobroto Superfede Deste Sopro, Breito sibe, breito sopto frete, breito sopto frete nosso prefenesto nosta, jovolo do gavoloto suso breve desse seda, resto bovo no mumbra bagate siso broto suso vera dita nana, jata, landa, tana, manda, lago, roto sopre, resto no, zake, janda, lakisto, Kanda prande brasto nombra, janda la graste depre, reso prefre de gelish tambra dashta, jaga dala mandolo brage dele braga diazzo pro, resa pranda la grasta nambra deso soprevede galitizo brate, reso sobravala mandala gapro teme, vena latse, estonoi, zendo zobra godo lo shatozo levre geda disa, resa pura daga desis, reso puro dondo loso sono mon predestinesta, Katananda la gastene, Jeba galamando lo brotosas, lesotus, vivinata, extonombra disa sestononja, jege diso prondo loso soprofretestai, zeze gegalosas, zeze gegalota, legolo de brade, legolo godona mama, pa mandolo sosomante brestanaja, e gada desas, lesotolo bradia, lesotolo bradia. Lesotolo bradia, pandolo crece nesta, leca fronondos, lesto no, brequetes, sete quefe leso pretes, lesotolo bretes, soprefrede gresto nombre, lesoto bratia, vada, ziga, jodo, vrende, teda, mantes, Faneo Thotuso, Fernanda Brastena, Paranima Pregeti Sasila, Celolo Prothetia Sosolo Brogovolodisto, Jean do Bretis Mantaki, Zimanana, Genemeneti, El Govrogo Dizo Vrogolosta Brate, Randolo Boko Soto, Randolo Broko Sopsesete, Lestonomombro Dotiso Prefetiza, Zega, Zega, Zega. Hey, bradaga dega ligo lo de brete, rendolo bosom prom brom brom dendesis, ixtono, mapatia patena manda brasta, mapatia patena manda labradastis, lestan ambra diso provo lo brequete siso proto, lo shotosis, lega digo lo goto to loso borodo brotesa, shande de bobo bobo yati katosis, lestono, Lestonopre, praying the sopretisma, Yadia Taga, Yagalana Mandala Grashta, Grashta Nambre, Brambre, 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 Gapra Popa, Pro Banta Laga Bakoto Sotolo Predegati Sosolo Brade, Ei Grethiati Solachta, Shandala Baratises, Shandala Baratisa, Shandala Bratisto, Bratisto, Bratisto Logo, Lotso Logo, Tenomon de sese telegrastena, remaman shanda, regralamando lo cross manata, rapusto frende brestenema, prove, resosca, gelemondo lo brondo lo brondo prestene. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God forever. Praise God forever. Praise God forever. Let's say together, I am faithful. There's faithfulness in me. Let's say together, I am dogged. In the pursuit of the gospel, I am dogged. I go all the way. God's love has persuaded me, and I go all the way. I am a follower of the love of God revealed in my heart. I go all the way. I give it all it takes. I go all the way. I give it all it takes. I stay with sound doctrine. I stay with prayer. I stay with the practice of the word. I go all the way. I go all the way. In the midst of persecution, I go all the way. In the midst of convenience, I go all the way. In the midst of inconvenience, I go all the way. When all is said and done, I'm the last man standing. When all is said and done, I am the last man standing. I don't quit. I don't know how to quit. I don't give up. I don't cave in. I don't roll over. I go all the way. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Let's have our seat if we can. Let's have our seat if we can. Glory to God. 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 Let's say together, whether young or old, I give my energy to the things of God. I give my energy to the things that count. I give my heart to eternal things. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. That is what we just described, who we are. We just fellowshipped with who we are. Glory to God. Glory, 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 glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. All right. Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28. I am going to read verse 11. Isaiah 28, 11. It says, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to these people." So this is God speaking. He will speak with stammering lips and another tongue. Don't, remember, we are reading. Don't read anything into this, okay? Don't read anything into this. "With stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to these people." Verse 12, "To whom he said, this is the rest, wherewith it may cause the weary to rest." So the speaking of God to these people, what does it bring? It brings rest. So God is speaking rest to the weary through his word, which is all that we have been saying so far in the Passover, in the leaven. Paul would say that Christ should suffer. Isaiah is saying the same thing, that God will speak rest to the weary. And how will he do that? Through his word. So we can say that the world is weary, and God, through us, will bring rest to them. Are you with me? So Jesus will say, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." And what will happen? You will find rest for your souls. So where will we find rest for our souls? In our learning of him. In our learning. So consistent with what Isaiah is saying here, that we will find rest when he speaks. So the weary will find rest when he hears the word of God. Okay? Look at what it says in... It says... "And this," so this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. "And this is the refreshing, but they will not hear." So God is providing rest and refreshing, but these people are rejecting the rest and refreshing that God is providing. What does it mean that they will not hear? It means that they are not persuaded in their minds concerning what God is saying. They are not persuaded in their minds concerning the word of God. Are you following? This is the rest. This is the refreshing, but they will not hear. Let's examine. Let's see what it says in verse 15. It says, "Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement." So the man that is weary, what else do we know about him? He has made a covenant with death and is at agreement with hell, right? It says, "When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us." Why? "We have made lies our refuge." So men hide themselves in lies. And the hiding of themselves in lies makes them weary. And what is God doing? God is speaking rest to the weary. He says, we have made lies our refuge. Where am I? Verse 15. We have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. The first thing that should come to mind, because Isaiah is a student of Moses, is Genesis. So Adam and Eve, after they received the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, what did they do? They hid themselves. So they hid themselves in lies. They built a refuge of lies and hid themselves in the refuge of lies. They hid themselves under falsehood. But what is God doing? The Bible says the spirit of the spirit of the Lord, or God, came down in the spirit in the cool of the day. So God is still bringing rest with his word. He's still speaking rest to the weary. But this weary said, no, we will hide in the refuge of lies. We will hide in the refuge of lies. Are you following? Let me read on. He says, under falsehood have we hid ourselves. So the weary himself is saying, I'm hiding under falsehood. I don't want to hear what you are saying. So the weary has rejected the rest that God provides in his word. And what will God do? Look at verse 16. It says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Peter will say, he that believeth will not be confounded or will not be ashamed. Okay? Look at what it says in verse 17. It says, judgment also will I lay to the lion, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies. So God will still judge the refuge of lies. And how will God destroy the refuge of lies? Hail. So he said God will send his hail upon the refuge of lies. So the refuge of lies that men have built in their hearts, that is a knowledge that opposes the knowledge of God, God will send his hail to destroy it. Look at what it says. It said, hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding places. So God is still going to judge, or God is still judging unbelief. How will God judge? When we say judge, how will God destroy, dematerialize unbelief? With his hail. With the waters. So with his hail, he will destroy the refuge of lies. That is, that which men trust in. So what is the refuge of lies? That city called Corinth. That city called Ephesus. That city called Jericho. That city called Sodom and Gomorrah. God will destroy that city with his hail. What is the city? The unbelief. Okay, or the imagination in the heart of a man that is opposing to the knowledge of God. You find out, our battle is a battle of words. We use our words. We are very articulate in our words. We just keep speaking and keep dismantling. Keep speaking and keep dismantling. Hallelujah. It will destroy the refuge of lies. Look at what it says. It says, and your covenant with death will be disannulled. So men made a covenant with death. How did they make a covenant with death? By hiding under the refuge of lies. But what is God going to do? God is going to destroy the refuge of lies. And what will happen to men's covenant with death? Dematerialize. So how is God bringing men into life? By sending his hail upon their refuge of lies. How is God canceling men's appointments with death? By sending his hail upon their refuge of lies. Are you with me? He sends his ale. So God's ale, what does he use it for? So when you hear that God sent ale upon a city and destroyed the city, what city is God destroying? The imaginations in the heart of men. With what ale is word of rest, with which it will cause the weary to rest. Look at what it says. It says, and your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, ye shall be trodden down by it. Actually, here, Isaiah, just like Moses, Isaiah is talking about two kinds of people. So there are people that will receive, okay, the rest that God provides. Their appointment with death will be disannulled. So they receive the life. But there are other people that would not receive the life. They are the ones that will be trodden down eventually. Peter says that. So Peter will say, a stone. Let's go to 1 Peter. Because interestingly, Peter is teaching from Isaiah's writing. If you go to 1 Peter chapter 2, look at what it says. It says, wherefore, as it is also contained in the scriptures, verse 6, 1 Peter 2, 6. Wherefore, as it is also contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Isaiah says, shall not make haste. Remember? It says, verse 7, unto you who believe is precious, but unto them that are disobedient. So Isaiah is talking about the people that will believe and the people that will be disobedient. You see that now. So when he says the refuge of lies will be destroyed, but some people will still be trodden under, it is because they still held on to their refuge, even though God's ale has destroyed it. Hallelujah. But there is another group of people that receive the rest that God provides. Hallelujah. That receive persuasion from the word of God. What are we saying? We are saying that the scriptures are written to persuade your heart. The scriptures are written to persuade your heart. All of the scriptures. And you must receive it as such. So the believer must allow himself to be persuaded, must be vulnerable enough to allow himself to be persuaded by the word. The unbeliever needs his heart of stone to be removed, his stiff-neckedness to be removed. But the believer must allow himself to be persuaded. Because interestingly, in this service, you may not know, but God is sending his ale and is destroying the refuge of lies. He's destroying the Corinth in our thinking, the Ephesus in our thinking, the Galatians in our thinking, the Colossae in our thinking, and is establishing the city of God. What is the city of? I've brought in a new concept. What is the city of God? The knowledge of God. Or love one another. That's the city that God is building. His love for us, and then our love for one another. Glory to God. Look at what it says in Psalms chapter 18. Psalms chapter 18, verse 12. It says, at the brightness that was before him, his thick cloud passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice. What is his voice? Hailstone and coals of fire. So when you see hail, when you see coals of fire, what is the writer talking about? Because they are all students of one another. So when Isaiah is talking about hailstone, that God will destroy the refuge of lies with his hail, what is he talking? So let's go back to Isaiah. Isaiah 28. It says in verse verse 17. Judgment also will I lay to the line. In fact, when he talks about laying judgments to the line, Peter will say that in Acts 10, that God has ordained Jesus to be the judge of the quick and the dead. So when he's talking about judgment, he's talking about the resurrection of Jesus, the message of the gospel. He said, judgment will I lay to the line and righteousness to the plummet, and the ale shall sweep away the refuge of life. So the ale represents the truth of God's word. The ale represents the truth of God's word that would destroy the falsehood that men have hidden themselves under. How is God sending his ale today? You don't know, but every time you open your mouth to teach, to speak the gospel, that is God's ale being rained upon the earth. What earth? The heart of the man hearing you. Is the water overflowing the hiding places symbolize the overwhelming power of God's truth that will expose and dismantle the lies. Glory to God. If you go to, if you go to Jude also uses another symbolism. Jude talks about, in Jude chapter 1 chapter and verse 4, he says, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ into lasciviousness. And he says, turning the grace, so I know that people quote these scriptures, turning the grace of our Lord Jesus into lasciviousness. Lasciviousness here means contempt. That is, they discard the grace of God. Say, away with the teaching of God's grace. Turning the grace of God into lasciviousness is, we don't want the grace of God. We want what we have always had. So they treat it with contempt. That's lasciviousness. Turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Look at what it says next. It will help you to understand. It says, they deny the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. So to turn the grace of God into lasciviousness means to deny Jesus. That is, they deny his work. They deny, they treat his accomplishments with contempt. That we are not interested in that. And look at what Jude says about them in verse 10. He says, but these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Verse 12, he says, these, still speaking of these people, false prophets really. He says, these are spots in your feast of charity. Okay? They feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. He says, they are clouds. He's talking about men. Now he's describing them as clouds. He says, they are clouds. What kind of clouds? Clouds without water. So if false prophets are clouds without water, what would true prophets be? Clouds with water. So where is the ale going to come from? Because I hope you know that ale is adding water. Ale is adding water. So where is ale coming from? From the clouds with water. The true prophet of God, the true minister of God. Unlike the false prophet that is cloud without water. God is counting on us to rain down his ale. Ale is a good thing if it is rained over the heart of men. God is counting down on us to rain down his ale upon the heart of men. We just want to dematerialize unbelief everywhere we find it. Like we are always looking for unbelief everywhere. And the reason why we are looking for it is because we want to dematerialize it. Yes. We have what it takes, the gospel of the Lord Jesus in our heart, in our mouth. So we just go hunting for unbelief to deal with it, to dematerialize it. Hallelujah. Glory to God.